The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O God. Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken away, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So it pains me to have to do this, but it's important to get this out of the way. Who here is familiar with the rapture theology? Read the Left Behind series. Okay, so that's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, it is the opposite of what he's talking about. We've kind of been programmed with a lot of this weird Hollywood imagery of the righteous being spontaneously lifted up into the clouds of heaven, while the unrighteous are left behind to suffer through the end times with fires and beasts and the four horsemen, etc. And this sort of thinking is intended to scare people into the right belief to avoid being left behind. However, given the context of Jesus' listeners in the Gospel of Matthew, which is living under Roman occupation, being taken away is never a good thing. And if there's any doubt of that context, Jesus provides an analogy between his apocalyptic prophecy and Noah's flood. Again, being swept away by the flood is not a good thing. It is not the fate of the righteous. And that imagery makes the beginning of the Advent season a little confusing. The tradition of this season centers around the expectation and joyful preparation of the arrival of Christ. And with such awful imagery provided by thoughts of the rapture, we're left with a much deeper sense of dread than with hope, which is the theme of the first Sunday of this blue season. So if not the rapture, what is the message that Jesus is giving? Well, first, we need to note that as we have started a new year today in our lectionary, we are now in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a little different from Luke in some respects. But a recurring theme that they have in common is Jesus' emphasis on the here and now, being in the present, especially as the disciples scratch their heads and worry about the future. Here, as he is offering some preview of his return, the gospel asks us to confront the present realities of this hurting world and to pay attention to the Jesus who is already here. 2 weeks ago, in Luke's gospel, we read of Jesus prophesying the destruction of the temple and the disciples' frantic demand to know when. And in that story, Jesus tells them just not to worry about it. In this reading, Jesus revisits the prophecy, and the question of when, and tells them that about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus saying, even I don't know. For the only purpose of any of us in this world would want to know the when or how of the future is that we might try and control it, or for some of us to prevent it, or to live recklessly or selfishly in the present, so long as we repent at the last second to be, as our evangelical friends would say, saved. But Jesus instructs them to be ready, as if it could come at any time, to live in the now, for the work of God, the already not yet establishment of the new kingdom, is now in process of becoming. And the logic of this message is really not that complicated. For if we know we are actively at work as the church, being the living body of Christ in the world, is meant to be, these end times are not dreadful, but hopeful. For its finality, the second arrival of Christ, comes when there are no more places or dark corners of this earth left untouched by the love of God and the justice and equality that has been established. But looking around, we have all of the evidence we need that there is still much work to do. When I opened up my browser this morning just to see what had happened yesterday, the first headline was, "Everything just got worse." I didn't even read the article. I was just, okay. Everywhere we can see, especially in these last couple of weeks, there is so much violence and injustice abound. Our world is still wrought with unjust wars, with mass shootings in schools and parks and grocery stores and movie theaters and places of worship, on buses. Our planet is neglected and exploited. The word of God is used by corrupt politicians to frighten people into submission. Even in nations with abundance, there is extreme poverty, starvation, and preventable illness. Our country, the home of the free, incarcerates more people than any other country by a lot, under deeply inhumane conditions with little opportunity for rehabilitation or hope for new beginnings. Very little has actually changed since the first century. Being ready for the coming of Christ demands that we are actively answering the cries of the oppressed, of the hungry, of the sick, of the imprisoned in the now. It means listening to the widow pleading for justice, aiding the beaten stranger on the road, and building a world where there is no more suffering. This is the message Jesus has drilled into his disciples throughout Luke on the road to Jerusalem, both by word and by example, and yet upon arrival, they're still scratching their heads, uncertain of what it is that Jesus is trying to say. We are the living body of Christ. We are the rusty instruments by which God is actively creating a new heaven and a new earth. Our preparation is not just sitting in safe places waiting for God to do the heavy lifting. When God told Noah of the impending flood, Noah did not sit on a mountain and wait, confident that his righteousness and right belief would somehow save him. He and his family went to work, building the ark to prevent them and the creatures of the earth from being swept away into oblivion. And it wasn't a spontaneous idea. God told him exactly what he needed to do, right down to the very dimensions of the vessel, and by his obedience, he survived. He and his family were left behind to rebuild and repopulate the earth. Through the teachings of Jesus and the scriptures to which we have total and absolute access, we have all been given detailed instructions on how to prepare for Christ's arrival, and nowhere in his ministry did Jesus say, "Hide behind walls and wait," much less build a bunker and arm yourself to the teeth with guns and explosives. When we know that guests are coming to our home, we get to work. We clean and straighten and cook and shop and we light candles. And this is why I defend the importance of season decorations, no matter how silly or secular the traditions may seem, because it is a small, tactile way in which we get to participate in the preparation for the arrival of Christ. It really does mean something, at least as long as you're thinking about it. Trappist monk Thomas Merton once said, "The Advent mystery in our own lives is the beginning of the end of all in us. That is not yet Christ. It is the beginning of the end of unreality, and that is surely a cause of joy." And it is indeed a cause of joy, and we hold the joy with hope, intention, with a little dread. I'll never forget my Old Testament professor in seminary who, on the very first day of class, he lifted up the old stories of the Genesis and declared with absolute certainty, "This is not a book for children." Now, he was specifically targeting the book, the story of Noah. For while we know the story well, both with illustrated Bible stories and decorations of happy little plump animals dancing their way onto the ark that are decorating nurseries, We miss the horror of that story. Noah acted with both obedience and in anticipation of the coming flood, and while he had the hope that creation and himself and his family would survive, and they did, he also knew he was about to bear witness to a horrible destruction. His neighbors, trees, valleys, animals, all would be swept away. It's hard to imagine any merriment or seasonal good cheer in his preparation. Our preparation, of course, goes beyond seasonal songs and decorations. Matthew's gospel is the only to feature the judgment of the nations found in chapter 25, describing the first task of the returning Savior. It reads, "Then the kings will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me.'" And yes, this was an invitation to justice. And it was an invitation to look for Jesus here, in the present, among us. For Jesus has declared it right here that he is fully present already today in the form of the least of these. Magre de Vega writes that it is to those awaiting for Christ's return that Matthew has a unique answer among the four Gospels, which directly answers the central question. If you are waiting for Jesus to come back someday, then stop waiting. You can find him right here on earth, right now, at this very moment. All you have to do is look into the eyes of the marginalized and oppressed, and when you see their faces, you are looking at the very face of Jesus himself. The last words Jesus speaks to his disciples in Matthew's gospel after his resurrection, after the Great Commission, it says it all. "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The tension that we hold in this season is the preparation for what is already here and what is yet to come. These are both elements of joy, and we all need to fuel our hope that the best is yet to come. But we have a lot of work to do. Our hope for today is that our work is never in vain, even when it seems that hope is lost, even when we cannot see what is ahead. Jesus Emmanuel, God is with us, is here and working alongside of us, always, every day, each and every moment, to the end of time. So put ominous thoughts of rapture from your minds. Awake and greet the new morn. Amen.